We're in the last teaching of, the very last teaching of the last day of Jesus. And I'm so glad it didn't end on the cross, right, everybody? But you have to have more. You have to have more than Jesus just coming out of a tomb. You have to have more than an empty tomb. You must have a revelation of what it means that he's alive and he's alive in you. Because if you don't get the revelation of what his resurrection's about, you will live the most hopeless, desperate life with no purpose if you don't get this. And so I'm still getting this, and I know you're going to get this today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, open our ears to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go. Jesus is resurrected. The disciples know that the tomb is empty. Mary and his mother, they're all excited. Jesus is risen. Mary Magdalene runs into what she thinks is a gardener, and she discovers it's Jesus. That's because Jesus looks so ordinary. Some people just say, I want something. Then it's God. You'd be shocked how many times God wants to move in your life and it's ordinary, but you and I miss it because it's so ordinary. And he's powerfully there. But he walks with two guys who also think he's an ordinary guy and they're missing it. And he meets them on the road to Emmaus. So let's take up the story. Luke 24, verse 13. Stay in that chapter. You're going to sit down in just a second, but let's read the scripture together, okay? That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days. I love Jesus. What things? What things? Tell me more. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. All this happened 3 days ago. I will tell you that it's just as fresh and real as it was for those men in depression. They are despondent about the future. They think it's all done. On the road of life, I promise you, there are folks listening to the sound of my voice that God brought you here. You did not show up because it was Easter. God brought you here today. The creative genius of God loved you so much because you're in despair. Some of you may not even believe in this resurrection. But I'm telling you that the moment you have a revelation that his resurrection powers in you, every problem you're going through changes because he is the game changer. He rose from the dead and he's alive inside of you. So look at your neighbor before you sit down and say, you need a revelation of Jesus on the road of life. Come on, amen. Tell him, say, you need a revelation on the road of life. Amen. So how many of you think that you ought to pay attention, you ought to really pay attention to someone who was once dead and comes back from the grave alive to talk to you? How many think you might want to pay attention to that? Okay, it kind of reminds me of the gentleman that lived in Chicago, and he was on his way to go to Florida and for a vacation, but his wife got delayed. So he went on ahead of her and waiting for her the next day. So he went down to Florida from Chicago, and he got to the hotel, and he looked over the side, and there was a little business office there in the hotel that had a computer, internet, and he thought, well, I'll just go email my wife and let her know that everything's okay and I've gotten down here. So he emails his wife, but when he's typing, he forgets her email address, and he thinks, I think this is it. Well, he left one letter out, and unfortunately, the letter to go to his wife went to this elderly preacher's wife whose husband had just died 3 days earlier. And so she went and she opened up the email from this guy in Florida. And when she read the email, she gasped, then she screamed, and then she passed out. Because when she read the email, it read this: "Dear wife, just got checked in. Everything's prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here." So you want to pay attention to someone you know has died and could be alive. You want to pay attention to that. But if you're going to pay attention to anybody, you need to pay attention to someone who lived, died, was resurrected from the dead, and never died again. Because when you look at other people in the Bible, you will see that they lived, died, were resurrected, but they died again. Jesus was the one who lived, died, resurrected from the dead, and is alive and well and in his people, and the devil is nervous. I'm telling you, the devil is nervous when you get a revelation of what Jesus is doing. Some of you are in despair, but you won't be when you walk out of this way. Some of you say, my sin is so bad, and I just thank God for me. You're going to be a whole lot better when you walk out of here than when you walked in. I'm telling you, the devil is so nervous that you got in here today. I'm telling you right now, he is dialing 911, sucking down gallons of Maalox, because he knows when you get out of here, you're going to discover, greater is he that is in me than he that is in. Can somebody give God praise? Come on, in the balconies, in the galleries, in the back seat, and say, Jesus is alive and well in this place. But here's the deal. We come to meetings like this and we get excited about an empty tomb, but an empty tomb isn't enough to walk as a powerful Jesus Christ follower. What has to happen, you have to encounter the revelation that Jesus Christ is resurrected and is alive, not just in this world, but in me. The two men on the road, the two disciples on the road to Damascus, let me show you why an open tomb is not enough. Because these guys had the revelation. Mary had already come. They knew the story. If you read it, they knew the story. They knew that Jesus' tomb was empty. They knew the body wasn't there. They already knew the story. An angel came up there and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. They had all that information. They had the information that he was risen. They had all of that. No body. They had all the information, but still, these guys were so despondent and discouraged and hopeless. Why? Because you cannot do what they did as a Jesus follower. You cannot just come to celebrate an open tomb. He must be alive and revealed in the power of his resurrection, and it's alive in you. How many are ready to discover that it's alive in you today? You ready for that? I'm telling you, the devil's going to wish you never showed up. You got to be persuaded by the revelation on the road of life, because on the road of life, it gets rough, folks. The enemy will challenge you. He will torment you on the road of life. He will go after you. But if you have the revelation of who Jesus is, bring it on. No weapon formed against you and me will ever, ever, ever prosper. Oh, isn't that good news? Come on, amen. Oh, go ahead and give the Lord some praise. I know you want to. Just go ahead. That's good news, right? That's good news. So let's have a little conversation today. Why is it so important to have this? Here's the first thing. You ready for this? Without Christ's resurrection, if you don't have a revelation of his resurrection, you're despondent about the future. I know a lot of people are looking at stock markets. They're looking at what's happening right now in countries. They're watching and they're just going, Pastor, how's this all going to end? I'm not sure how it's going to end, but I'm going to tell you, I have never been more excited about the future for my life and for the body of Christ than I am right now. I am so glad to be alive right now, living in this day, to see the most powerful move of God's power among his people in the nations of the world right now. But these guys, these two men, were absolutely despondent and living in despair, and they were despondent about the future for them and this follower Jesus that they had gone after. Let me show you something. Luke 24:17. Look at this. So just kind of hang out in Luke 24 with me, okay? It says, he asked them, Jesus goes, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short. Look at this, underline this, sadness written across their faces. Man, I'm telling you something. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't need the word of knowledge. I can just look at folks and tell they're going through the depths of despair. They've lost hope for their marriage. They've lost hope for their business, their finances. They're just so concerned about their kids, and they feel like their kids gone into a lifestyle, and they don't, Pastor, what's going to happen to my family? We're living in that kind of state. But for the Jesus Christ follower that has revelation, you're not despondent. You're more hopeful than you can ever be. But these guys were depressed. And so how many of you know that your facial expressions are really important? So everybody give me a real big cheesy grin. Just give me a cheesy grin. Come on. Look at that. That just changes everything, doesn't it? In fact, I love to see believers smile in church. No wonder some people never want to get saved, you know? No wonder they want to get saved. You know, you walk around, some of these Christians say, I'll go to the joy of the Lord, and they look like they've been baptized in formaldehyde, you know? I mean, just going, you're going, this is, why would I want to show up at your group if you're as depressed as I am all the time? You know, I'm serious. My goodness, you know, some of us need to smile. You say, well, I don't feel like smiling. Well, stick a coat hanger in your mouth and fake it till you make it. Come on, have some joy in your life, amen? It was written all over their face. Look, it's written all over some people's face that they have lost absolute hope about the future. Now look at this. Look at verse 21. Let's underline that. Take your notes out. It said, we had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue us. Now look at those words. We had hoped. What does that mean? That means we don't have hope anymore. This isn't an active hope. This is a past tense. We had hoped. That means there's no hope right now. They're still not hoping. It's absolutely gone. Why? Does this mean, watch. Does this mean that they didn't love Jesus? Oh, no. The cross, the circumstances of the cross, death did not destroy their love for Jesus. But the cross had slain their hope for the future with Jesus. And that's the biggest deal, because when suffering starts hitting people's lives, that's when they lose their hope. But what happened to these guys was they forgot what Jesus said to them. They were disciples. They hung out with the 11 because we find later they went back to 11. So they were in the tight circle. Cleopas, this guy, they were in the tight circle with Jesus. What happened was the crisis can get so big you forget what Jesus told you about your future, your marriage, your finances, your career. You forget it. And then when crosses come, we give up on God. And then we say, well, I can't explain it. Well, if God loved me, then why does this happen? Here's what I discovered. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, Jesus followers, we live by promises, not by explanations. I'm going to say it again. Too many people want an explanation. We don't live by explanations. I don't understand everything. I live by what God said, period. No matter what the circumstances are. You say, well, Pastor, why am I suffering? I don't always have the answer for that, friends. I don't understand at age 12 why I had to stand by the casket of my dad. I don't understand all that. I don't get all that. You don't know the reason why you had to bury your infant child. I don't understand all that suffering is, but I know what suffering isn't. Suffering cannot be that God does not love me. Suffering cannot be that he can just snap my fingers and make it all go away just because I'm his kid. Because if he was willing to go on a cross, be brutally crucified, suffered that kind of pain because he loves you and he loves me, I know a God that could have called 10,000 angels and changed it right there. If he was willing to come and suffer for you and me, then he must know something I don't know, and his plan must be greater and bigger than your plan. I know he's got something that he's working behind the scene that the enemy's going to wish we never got to be a part of. He's working something, friends. See, but the problem is when you're despondent and you're so caught up by the circumstances, oh my goodness, you see no future. And here's the problem with the future. See, we have what we call third-day troubles. Third-day troubles. There are third-day troubles because here, Friday, guess what you have? You got death, right? There's death. There's no hope. He's dead. This is the guy that's supposed to lead us. He was supposed to bring a new kingdom. It's death. It's over. And then once you get past the initial shock that is death, then you have Saturdays. And some of us are Saturday saints where there's silence. It's surreal. You can't believe this happened in your marriage. You can't believe this would happen to your kid. You can't believe this would happen to your body. You would never thought you'd ever hear the word cancer. You're in the silence of the Saturday where there's nothing. You're just going through the motions. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are sitting in here right now. You're watching everybody feel the presence of God, but you're just going through the silence of the motion because you're going, God, I just don't understand. You're in the silence. But here is what the third day problem is that you don't realize it may be Friday night, but Sunday is coming. that there's a hope, there's a resurrection. And here's the problem with third days. The problem with third days is that you really, you usually don't know it's the third day when it's the third day. You don't know it's the third day. These guys, it was the third day, but they didn't know the third day was the third day, and they're walking with Jesus Christ himself. I'm simply trying to tell you this. Some of you feel like it's dead. Some of you feel like there's not even a blip on the monitor anymore. And it could be Friday for you, and you've just gone through something this weekend that is so tragic, so horrific, and you're saying, God, if you love me, why is this happening to me? And there may be some of you in here right now where you're just sitting here in silence and you've got questions. And I don't have all the answers, but I know this. If he was willing to die and suffer for you, he must have a plan that's bigger than Satan could ever imagine and even what you could imagine. Because I know one thing. His promise is this. There is a Sunday coming. There is a resurrection coming. And if he's alive in you, come on, he's going to work a plan for your life that no man, no one could orchestrate but God himself. And you feel like you're dead, but let me tell you something. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 19. He says, since I live, and how many know he lives? Come on, say he lives. Yes. He says, since I live, you also will live. Why? When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. When you understand the power that he takes things that are dead and silent, but when I hang on to the promise of God, I am not despondent about my future. And here's one thing I know, like the psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, my weeping may endure for the night, but I know my joy is coming in the morning. Come on, friends, how many thank God the steps of righteous people are ordered of the Lord, and God's got a plan that's bigger than yours. But what happens is if you don't get a revelation of his resurrection, you are totally despondent about the future. You are down in despair, sadness over your face with no hope. Without Christ's resurrection, you're despondent about the future. Without Christ's resurrection, your doubt abates your faith. When we start getting despondent, then all of a sudden you stop losing hope. The hope is starting to be gone. You start losing the hope, and now your faith is weakened. It's weakened. You know, one thing that we're always asking for, you know, all of us that are watching our retirements and we're watching our finances, we're always watching the stock market, and what we're always asking for, we're looking for, is the dollar strong. If there's confidence in the dollar, guess what? The value of the dollar stays strong, and we have more buying power here and around the world. But when people lose confidence in the U.S. dollar, what does it do? It weakens what we are able to obtain. Here's what happens to these two guys. They love Jesus, but what happened was they started doubting, and their faith was abated. It abated their faith, and they started weakening their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Probably reading it, you would probably never know that, but I want to show you something. I'm going to pull this out. Watch him. Luke 24, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. All right, everybody there? Here we go. So they said, haven't you heard these things? He goes, what things? What things? Jesus is probing here. When Jesus asks a question, he's always asking it for a reason. He's trying to dig down to the real issue. Watch this. The things that happened to Jesus, the man. Everybody say, the man. The man from Nazareth. They said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Now look at this. Have you noticed what they just called Jesus? First thing, they call him the man. Then they call him, he was a prophet. He was a teacher. Now those are terms of respect. To call someone teacher, a prophet. But now he's gone from, because here's the deal. These are part of the ones who knew the 11, and they heard things like, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to the disciple Peter, man, flesh and blood, God gave this to you. And now what are they saying? Just a few hours ago, just a day ago, they were saying, you're Jesus, the Son of the living God. You are Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You are Emmanuel, God with us. What happened to the terms that he was the Son of God? He was Emmanuel. He's the Savior. Now they have devalued him to you're the man. You're just the teacher. You're just the prophet. And what these followers of Jesus didn't realize is they had devalued Jesus, and their faith began to go lower and lower and lower and lower. Why? Because Satan weans us away from the Word. And there are some of us in this room right now. right now. Your faith has been devalued. And you used to believe God to be the healer, and you say, I don't believe he's the healer anymore. You've gotten in so much sin, you don't think Jesus can forgive you of your sin. You say, Pastor, if you just knew my sin. No, you've devalued his power to love you and to forgive you. His power to restore the things that have been lost in your life. And you've moved away from him. Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, it happens to the best of us. Look at the guy who had the very revelation. You're the Son of the living God, the disciple Peter. You remember him? And Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. And Simon Peter says, oh, not me, God. I'm going with you all the way. You know the story. He vowed he did not know Jesus. He took a curse, let a curse be upon me if I believe he's the Son of God. But remember what Jesus said to him before he went to that? Luke 22. Watch this. Even before he failed, look what Jesus is saying. Look at this, everybody. Luke 22, 31. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, go strengthen your brothers. Here's what I want to say to some of you. Some of you feel like you have failed God. You failed your spouse. You failed your family. Some of you feel like you've let Jesus down. You feel like a hypocrite being in church even here on Easter Sunday. But I'm here to tell you, my Jesus, he's into the restoration business, man. He's the one that looks at a disciple, Peter, and says, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to mess up, but here's the deal. Even before you fail, I'm at the right hand of the Father. I'm praying for you that your faith will be strengthened. And guess what's going to happen? Satan thinks he's destroyed you. Satan thinks he's wiped you out. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore you, and you're going to turn back, and you're going to strengthen your brothers and your sisters to tell them, if God can save me, and if God can heal me, if God can deliver me, then God can deliver you. Does anybody have that kind of testimony this morning? He does it. And if you lose that faith in his resurrection power and he's alive in you, then your faith will continue to be weakened. Here's the last thing I want you to see. You'll be despondent about the future without the revelation of what he did, that power. Your doubt will abate your faith. But can I tell you what will happen with the revelation of his Holy Spirit, resurrection power in you? With Christ's resurrection, you discover absolute freedom. When he got on that cross, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai was the Greek word. It means paid in full, completely done. Totally wiped out. Let me tell you, when Jesus got on the cross, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. My people are free. I'm restoring them absolute freedom. Come on, help me. Thank God. It's not your finish. It is finished. My sins are done. Okay, but I want to show you something as we come to this last point. I want you to see something. So many people, even Christ followers, and I'm going to take you into Cleopas and this other Jesus follower's thoughts for a moment. I'm going to show you something that a lot of people miss. I want you to listen to this for a moment. So many believers you see still bound with despair and despondent, lost hope of life. The reason why, listen closely, the reason why Jesus cannot cure them and free them, it's because they have not diagnosed what their true need is. And if you don't get the right diagnosis of the true need, you never feel completely whole. It's just like going to the doctor. If he doesn't diagnose you right, he's saying, well, this is what we're supposed to do. But you're going, I still don't feel right. Why am I feeling this way? How many of you have gone to get a second opinion from another doctor? Some of you are going, well, I don't know why I'm still, if I'm a believer, why am I still... Get the diagnosis of what the real problem is. Now, let me show you this, okay? Let's go to, I'm going to show you, they didn't know their real problem. Go to verse 20 with me. So listen closely and get your notes out, okay? Luke 24, 20. Here's what they said. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Here we go. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to do what? Say it again, to do what? Rescue Israel. And here it says, but we thought, watch this, they're thinking, but we thought our problem was this, Israel's national pride and joy needed to be restored. Cleopas thought, look, watch this. Cleopas thought that his only slavery was the slavery of Roman oppression. They had been beat down by the Romans. They had been severely taxed by the Romans. Crosses of crucifixion were all over there to intimidate the Jews, to keep them submitted to power. They thought the problem was Rome is our problem, and what we need Jesus to do is rescue Israel. They had totally misdiagnosed their own bondage as followers. Church, I want you to hang on to this. Oh, everybody say, listen up. Listen up. Wake your neighbor. Let them listen up. Don't miss this one. Here's what he's thinking. If we could get the right political person in the right position, then we will be okay. Listen closely to me. If we had the right people ruling us, we'll be okay. If we had the right economic situation, if the economics would change, then everything will be okay. Does this sound very familiar to you? Just nod your head and say amen. If we could just get under this, from this oppression, if we could just fix and get Rome off of us. See, here's the deal. Cleopas and this other disciple, they didn't want a redeemer, they wanted a general. They wanted someone to ride in on their white horse and all of a sudden overthrow Rome, get back the national and spiritual identity of Israel, and one more time free us. We need him to rescue Israel when Israel was not what needed rescued. They needed rescued. See, here's the deal. What they're saying is if Jesus would just fix our problems, then we'd be happy. And the problem was not about having the right political leader. The problem was not about getting the right economics. The problem was Jesus was trying to show them, you want me to take away your suffering, but you don't want my salvation. Oh, my. Let's back up a little bit. Have you ever been around someone that has an addiction that's destroying their life? You ever been around it? It's very tragic. And so many times you want to jump out that person that's an addicted to like drugs or alcohol. Let's take drugs and alcohol for a moment. And you're thinking, how could they ever gotten there? Why would they ever do that to themselves? Why would they do that? Well, before you pick on someone with addiction, let me tell you what's really behind that. What's really behind that is there's some type of stress or suffering or pain or something they want to escape, and they're really trying to manage it, watch this, by having a drug or an alcohol to deal with the stress, with the frustration. That's what they're trying to do. They're wanting happiness. Here's the problem. What you discover with any of those addictions is what you're using to help relieve your stress, ask for more and more. It started as a social drink, and now it's gotten more and more and more. It started as a joint, and it's gotten more and more and more and more. See, because it never satisfies, because they're trying to obtain happiness and to escape from this. Watch, listen closely to what I'm saying here. Folks, don't miss this for a minute. That's really what they're wanting. But here's the other problem. What happens is that you need more and more of what you're using to deal with the stress and the issues, that what ends up happening is the thing that you're using to help relieve the stress now becomes the source of your stress. Now the alcohol becomes the source of not showing up on time. Now the alcohol comes as a result of a DUI. Now the alcohol comes as a result of abuse. It starts coming. Your body. Now it becomes the problem that was used to relieve your stress. And some of you are going, man, I'm so glad I'm not an alcoholic or a drug addict. Hold on one second. Let me give you this revelation. All sin, your sin, my sin is an addiction. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, I talk fast and loud when I excite. I talk slow when I educate. So everybody say, listen. Listen closely. Anything you add to or substitute for Jesus Christ to give you joy in life, you're addicted to it. I'm going to say it again. Anything you add to Jesus or substitute for Jesus to give you a sense of worth, a sense of true identity, a sense of true satisfaction and joy, anything you add to or subtract from it, you are addicted to, because it gives you a sense of self-worth and identity when you have that. So you ready? Wow, I'm just so glad he didn't mention my addiction. Remember, anything, sir, you add to or substitute for the true joy and identity in Jesus is your addiction. So it's not just drugs. Guess what it can be? You know that child that sits at the end of your pew? Your child could be your addiction. Your child could be your addiction. You do everything for them. You do everything for them, and you almost worship them to a place where whatever the kid wants is what we're going to do. I know parents that won't even have their kids in church simply because their kid, I got to run my kid all over the countryside. I got to keep my kid happy. You actually start worshiping your, is your child wrong? No. I know sometimes you get worried about them. You know, when they're 3 years old, they got a bad attitude. You think my child could be a candidate for the Antichrist or something like that. But I'm telling you, you can start worshiping your child. And now your kid, but here's when you begin to, here's what begins to happen, is when your child is threatened or taken away from you, that's when you know it's an addiction. Your child's season of life changes, and now they're even further away from the home. And now your whole identity was wrapped up in that. It used to be your spouse was the thing that you worship, and now that's, see, because no addiction, not even your husband, not even your wife, can fulfill the need to have you a sense of worth in your life. It cannot do it. Nothing can do it. So some of you guys are busting your backside 65 and 70 hours a week. Why? Because you have a sense of worth and identity out of your work. And it's now becoming your identity. But once it gets removed from you, once your money's taken away from you, we find out you were truly addicted to your money. You call him Lord, but you were truly addicted to your money because now it's become a substitute. How many of you following with me? How many of you follow me? So just line it up. Just line it up. You got to have your sex before marriage. You got to go on the wild side. But you got to have more and more and more because it's relieving this stress. It gives you a sense of, it gives you a sense of identity. Somebody wants me. But you don't know the whole time. You got to have more and more. And you do more things to try to keep that person. And when they further, they get away and they get threatened. And they're looking at somebody else. You go crazy. I'm preaching better than y'all letting on. It's getting a little quiet in here. Of course, folks don't talk much during surgery, do they, huh? You know what else it is? Let me tell you what else it is. You look at me right now. Just look at me. My ministry can be my biggest hang-up and addiction just as much as some guy in here who's bound by cocaine. That I got to have the approval of this congregation all the time. That I got to please everybody. This or one day, something may change, a season in my life where I don't have the type of platform I have today. And we really find out what you're addicted to. Anything that substitutes or adds to more than Jesus is truly an addiction. And here's the reason with Cleopas. With Cleopas, here's the thing. They didn't know they were slaves. They had no idea. They're depressed because what they're thinking is, if you'll just take our suffering, Jesus, if you just make Israel great again, then we'll be freed. We'll be freed. But when that thing was threatened and now it's gone, guess what? They're in despair and they lost hope and they can't rejoice at even a cross and a resurrection. Why? Because they truly don't know they're addicts. But real addicts, how many know when they get delivered and they get set free from something that had them bound, how many know you don't have to hit all fly away at 90 miles an hour till Sister Beulah gets the heebie-jeebies, jump by pews till the preacher hyperventilates for them to start shouting in a church service. All you got to say to an addict is, Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. And buddy, they're going crazy in the house of God. They're going crazy. That's why Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons inside of her, when she sees Jesus, she thinks that he's a gardener. But when the revelation is, oh, it's the resurrected Jesus. What is she? She starts dancing. She starts hugging him. She's kissing all over him. But Cleopas, let me tell you what church folk do that don't know their real addiction. They sit there and fold their arms and say, impress me to start praising God. If you hit the choir, you hit a high C. You sing my song. Then I'll start worshiping. You have lost the revelation of who Jesus is inside of you. Because when you know who Jesus is, and when you know you're an addict, and you've been freed from the things that used to be the substitute, whether it's your job, your money, sex, or your spouse, or your children, or it's cocaine, or it's pot, when you get freed by Jesus Christ, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, you really start praising God. You can't help but rejoice. You can't help it. So you're always critical of those who have been addicted to something and freed because you don't understand what they came out of, because they pegged their true addiction and they knew Jesus was the only thing that never runs out. His love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. His love never fails and never gives up. See, some, you may have come today because you want Jesus to alleviate your suffering, but you don't want him to be your salvation where you sell out. Too many Jesus followers in this nation want a serene little Jesus. Just, I'll give you part of this, but this other thing will substitute for you. My popularity, my position, my power. Jesus will give you, have this little compartment. They want chicken soup for the soul, Jesus, is what they want. They want a podcast Jesus. They don't want a Jesus that is in every issue of life saying, trust me, even when you're in despair, even when you're at the point of loss, even when you're at a cross, I promise you, there's a Friday and there's a silence of Saturday, but the Sunday of hope is coming. My word will never return void. Come on, how many of you thank God you can rejoice and know him? Now I'm done teaching, but I want to give you two things. You say, then how do I respond, Pastor? Now listen, a lot of folks, please don't get sensitive. I just really want to help you, okay? But if you really want to live that overcoming life of the revelation of the resurrection and who Jesus is being revealed in my life, how do I get it? Because these guys were followers but really didn't get it because they really couldn't peg their true addiction. How did they get it, though? They finally got it. How many, thank God, we finally get it. Oh, man, how many times I've sat there, oh, God, I finally got it. I mean, you used everything. You even used Brendan. I still didn't get it, God. How do you get it? Two things. Number one, learn of him. Just say that with me. Learn of him. So here's Jesus, verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. That's the way to start a church service. Ah, you foolish people. How would you like me to start Easter that way? Ah, you foolish people. He said, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Watch Jesus does. Then Jesus, I love his patience with me. Man. Oh. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning him. He's shown all through that word. Friends, even now, all from Genesis to Revelation, it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Can I tell you, if you want to live, you say, Pastor, I just don't want to, I'm tired of just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. I want to overcome, Pastor. I got to make it somehow through this divorce. I got to make it somehow through the death of this child. I got to somehow make it through this addiction, Pastor. And I go to church and I come in, but there's got to be something. What it is, it's not just them tune. You got to have a revelation. And the only way you get the revelation is to spend time with your Jesus and learn. Learn. Just learn. Just learn. You know what I'm going to ask from some of you? Listen, I'm going to ask this from some of you. You don't come to church very often. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to give us 1 year of your life and do two things. Come on Sundays, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. And get in a conversation group. Get in a conversation group, a small group. Because when Jesus revealed to him who he was, isn't it interesting? It's while they're eating and they're talking, just having a conversation. I love teaching you today like this, but I tell you, you really want to overcome, you really want to get the revelation, start hanging out with God's people in conversation. Get on our website, get on the Facebook, and join a small group. Let them know, I want to be a smart, and we'll get you connected to the right one. If you don't like the one you're in, we'll help you get another one. We'll help you. Sometimes it takes four or five, but I'm telling you, get in a conversation. You want deliverance? You say, Pastor, I've got this stuff from my childhood that's still plaguing me. Pastor, I got drug addiction. Well, Celebrate Recovery is every Tuesday night. You just drive up there to the Life Center, 2222 44th Street, the building next door. Just pull up there, 7 o'clock this Tuesday. Go in there, and you're going to see people in conversations group living their deliverance out and the revelation of Jesus giving the power to overcome addictions in their life. Just do it. But see, I know you want victory, and I'm not trying to pick on you, but please, please, I'm not trying to pick on you, but some of you, you got to be more than a CEO Christian. I'm not telling you're in charge. CEO does not mean you're the chief executive officer. It means Christmas and Easter only. I'm not picking on you. I'm telling you, but somebody's got to say it to you. Somebody's got to tell you if you really want victory, because if you really want to peg the real problem, the real issue, go after it. And when you get a hold of the word, I'm going to tell you, no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. You'll be more than a conqueror when you'll do that. And here's the last thing. You ready for this? Learn of him. Give us a year. Make a commitment to be in here every Sunday, no matter what it takes you. Let's start with the relationship series next Sunday, every year. Let's start next Sunday. And then get signed up with a group. Just go online. We'll help you get connected. But here's the last one. You got to live with him. Because God will not bang your door down, but he will knock. Verse 28, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them. He went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, took the bread, blessed it. Then he broke it, gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized, this is the resurrected Jesus. All of our despair, all of our hopelessness, it can all go away because we've got him with us. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And the Bible said they went back to the disciples, but this time they weren't in despair. They were telling the disciples, we saw him. He's resurrected. He's alive. It's not just an empty tomb. You got to have him alive in you. The outside circumstances didn't change. Rome was still in charge, still oppressive. But those men's hearts changed. Why? Because of a revelation inside of them. They didn't care if the devil or the enemy or anybody else thought they were in charge. There's only one in charge. And he's the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's alive in you today. Come on, everybody. Come alive. Just come alive. Come alive by his Spirit. Come alive even now. Come on. Come alive. Come on. Stand with me all over this place. Lift your voices. Would you join us? Come on. I challenge you just to lift your hands, just to lift your voice. If you don't know this song, just the words are up there. Come on, declare it. Come on, Pastor Drew. It's who Jesus is.